Imagine watching that on Easter weekend with someone who has never come to know Jesus as their Savior or never even heard of Jesus. A lot of times when I say that, I get Christians come up and say, that's not true. Everybody's heard of Jesus in America. I don't know what America you live in, but 67% of Americans say they know Jesus may have been a historical figure. We have people next door. When I walked those low-income housing projects when they were first built and people moved in, I went next door and was telling them about church. They never even heard of church. I said, yeah, it's the weird place right next to you. And what do you do there? We talk about Jesus. Who's Jesus? Literally never even heard the name Jesus. So start inviting people now. And you're like, well, we have no room. There's a few services we have room. You're like, yeah, but I go to this one. You can go to two. On Easter weekend, we're going to actually have six. We have Friday night, 6 p.m., Saturday, 3 and 5, Sunday, 8, 10, and noon normal times. And we had people last couple Easters, obviously not last year, but the years before who come to all six and bring people because people can come to certain services that fit in their schedule, make them feel welcome, make them feel comfortable. It's the one time, even more than Christmas, that people who never go to church will turn on a service or be in a service. So invite them. Hello to everybody watching online. We love you, praying for you around the world, and we're thankful that you're a part of our services here at Grace. You know, we're in a series, People of Passion. And before I jump into this, I want to just tell you that as a ministry, we don't just believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again for the sins of the world. We want to put skin on the gospel. We want to take the gospel to the world. And one of the ways that we're doing that is by supporting our local businesses, our local restaurants. This week, Malone's over on 64th and Indiana. Get over there, have a meal, order a meal, pick it up. Go over and let them know you're from Grace Church. Everybody watching, same thing. Go over and let them know. And I know they'll be very grateful. It's a great place. You still there, Pam? Still working there? Say hi to Pam. Pam's been at Grace almost as long as I have. But just go by and see Pam and see the team and have a Malone's meal, okay? It will help the local business. This is a heavy subject when you're talking about betrayal because it strikes a chord with all of us. We have all been a betrayer and we've all been betrayed. You're like, not me, I've never betrayed anybody. Yeah, you betrayed God the moment you were born, so did I. We're born sinful. You're like, yeah, first time I've come to church forever, guys, call me a betrayer. Just join the club, all right? But there's hope in the midst of this. There's also some direction on how to handle betrayal. And it goes back to another character, not an obscure character in the story of Jesus, but a man who plays a very central role, just not somebody we emulate. His name was Judas Iscariot. Now, I have a friend named Judas. And he's been in this ministry for quite a while. He's a good man. There's a lot of good Judases. It comes from the root word Judah. And actually, Judas means God thanked. In other words, thanking God in your life. But Judas Iscariot comes from a Syriac translation of the Aramaic, which means Judas Iscariot, dagger man. Most scholars believe that. Now, that would kind of give you the impression that Judas was born for one purpose, to betray Jesus. And you could argue that, but I don't believe Judas even knew he was going to betray Jesus until the night he did it. He was thinking about it. He was contemplating it. But even the disciples themselves did not suspect Judas. He wasn't the guy that's portrayed in all of the movies and, you know, books as this, you know, steely-mouthed, little, wiry, you know, guy that was always sneaking around. Yeah, he had some corruption, but the disciples didn't know it was Judas. Now, Judas was different. Judas came from a place called Kirioth, Syriac, which we don't know exactly where that location is. Archaeology tells us about 100 miles west of Jerusalem, but he came from the other side of the tracks. It was a wealthy area. All the other disciples, the other 11, were Galileans. They were poor. They were kind of below poverty level for that time, and Judas was above it. He came from the other side of the camel tracks, okay? And so he dressed a little different. He was also a money guy. He was a tax guy. Those were not really well-loved people in that culture because they were working for Rome and working for themselves, and the people were being taxed at 90%. Isn't that horrible? It's common. Anyways, so I think as you look at this situation, you see a situation where you have a guy who's all about money, he's all about himself, and he was a betrayer. Now, ultimately, for us personally, as Christians, we have to take a good look in the mirror. Am I a betrayer? Have I betrayed somebody? Am I contemplating betraying somebody? And I think every one of us can say, I've been betrayed. I've had somebody that's betrayed me. Now that's a heavy word. We would prefer, oops, I made a mistake. I was disloyal for a moment. I said something I shouldn't have. I gossiped. Betrayal actually means this in the Webster's Dictionary. It means disloyalty and treachery used to expose you to your enemy, used to expose you to evil, or just used to expose you. So that is the definition of betrayal. And as I thought about this for really months, I thought, we can't really handle betrayal the way Jesus did. I mean, think about it. Unless you're willing to be abandoned by everybody who loves you, beaten to the point of unrecognizable disfigurement, unless you're willing to be marched to 6 different trials, all illegal, 5 of them you're physically abused, you have your beard or your hair ripped from your face or your head or both, carry your cross up a hill and then die for all the sins of all mankind, you can't suffer betrayal the way Jesus did. And you can't handle it the way he did. So I thought, what's the next best option? How about the antithesis of how Judas handled betrayal? You know, if you think about it, all of us can think of a time in our life where we've betrayed somebody. And I'll be honest, I'm a very loyal person. Loyalty means a great deal to me. And as I was thinking about it, I remembered a time in my life where I betrayed somebody that I love very much. And I didn't think of it that way. You see, I grew up in a small Christian school from junior high to high school, and I met this wonderful family. Kind of the patriarch and matriarch of the family was Bob and Carol Korn. And I started working for them in 1982. And I was learned appliance business from them. I was an appliance repair and delivery man, all that kind of stuff. So I learned the ropes. And then about 6 years into it, some things kind of changed, and nothing with Bob and Carol, but I just decided I'm going out on my own. Well, literally, my wife and I got married. We were both college students. She was told she'd never be pregnant, could never have kids. We were told that. And lo and behold, her dad gets terminal cancer. We move into the house so Shelly could take care of him between working and school. And then she turns up pregnant. And we find out that after a few months, she goes into premature labor with Jordan, and she has to go on bed rest for 5 months. So now we've lost her income. I've left that job, and I'm desperate to get my appliance business going. And a guy that I really knew I should never go into business with has all the money. And he's like, listen, how about we start the largest restored appliance business in Colorado? All I could see was an opportunity to make money and support my family. So I went into business with him. And he had a 5,000 square foot building on 72nd and Bradburn right down the street here. He bought me a brand new truck with a lift gate. I mean, he handed me wads of cash to fill up the storage units with appliances and repair them. I hired 6 guys, had a big office. And about 5 months in, never once had I given thought that I was now a major competitor of my mentor and my old boss, until I realized I needed to order parts so we could have a parts department. And I'm thinking, well, who should I call? I should call Bob. So I get on the phone, and just before I dial it, kids, this is back when you had one phone, you had to pick it up, actually, the button's right here. And I thought, you know, I never even talked to Bob about this. I kind of betrayed him. So I was like, oh boy. Dialed the number. They get Bob. I say, hey, Bob, it's Rick. Hey, Tricky Ricky, how are you? I said, I'm good. He goes, what you need? I said, well, Bob, I haven't even talked to you since I started this business, and you know, I kind of feel bad because I'm sort of a competitor 4 miles away. He's like, yeah, there's plenty of business for all of us, buddy. That's how I handled it. And I said, well, I'm trying to put a parts department together. I don't know what to do. I've got $10,000 to buy parts. He's like, I'll come over. He came over. He helped me. We got it all put together. I mean, that's how he handled me. You know how else he handled me? I started this church in his daughter's house. And he was a member of this ministry till he went to be with Jesus a few years ago. And his wife still is. Now, that's character, right? Now, for me, I had to come face to face with something. Guess what happened with the money guy? He betrayed me a year later, and I was out of my ear. You see, betrayal is something that we're all familiar with from one angle or another. How do we handle it? You know, Jesus knew that Judas would betray him before Judas was born because Jesus existed in eternity past. And there is a prophecy in Psalm 41, verse 9. Look at this in your outline. You can turn to your Bible if you'd like to. It's right here. It says, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. That is a prophecy about Jesus. You know, the night that Jesus was betrayed, and I'll talk about this later, he was sitting at the Passover meal, and seated next to him on his left, by the way, the position on the left was the position of honored guest. The honored guest was Judas. Some scholars think Judas jumped into that position because he just thought he was the stuff. Others think Jesus invited him into that position to show his love for everyone, including the one that would betray him. Either way, in those days, when they sat down to eat around a table, they sat on like pillows. You ever eat back in the day? Anybody remember Matam Fez? It was my favorite restaurant. Anybody remember that? It was Moroccan food. First time I took my wife, we're sitting on pillows, we're eating, everything's going great. It's a 6-course meal, and then out comes a belly dancer. I'm like, I had no idea. And she's really good, but I had no idea, all right? So every time I'd suggest Matam Fez, she's like, oh, yeah, sure. I'm like, okay, well, whatever. But I mean, you sat on pillows and you kind of leaned to the left side. In those days, they leaned to the left side because most of them were right-handed. Jesus put Judas in the position of honor, the one that would betray him with a kiss. Now, the prophecy was that the one who dipped the bread in the oil right after Jesus was the one that would betray him. All of the disciples that night said this, is it me? Is it me, Lord? They never suspected Judas. He had carried the money for 3.5 years. He was a good dude in their mind, a little uppity, dressed a little more fancy, but they didn't suspect him as a betrayer of Jesus. They were all afraid, maybe it's us. And let me just say this as a sidebar. This is kind of deep theologically, but hold on to this. There was only one disciple who had actually spoken his profession of faith. The other 11 were followers of Jesus, but they were not saved. They were not believers. You see, you can follow Jesus. You can follow the teachings of Jesus. You can go to church. You can be good. You can give to the poor. You can be kind to strangers. You can be that really great person that tries to live every commandment to the best of your ability and not be on your way to heaven. Because you've never come to the place in your life where you have literally said, God, I can do nothing. I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus Christ, your son, died for me, paid for all of my sins, all the sins I'll ever commit, all the sins I'm committing today, and rose again. And God, I trust in Jesus Christ alone. Until that happens, you are not saved. It doesn't matter how close you stand to Jesus. There were 11 that still were not believers until after the resurrection. Then 11 of them turned the world upside down. 12, if you add the one that came after Judas. So, this is significant because when you think about really the life of Judas, all of us need to understand that if we're standing in a place where we have made a sacred vow, let's say it's our marriage, and it's just not going the way we think it should. You know, she just doesn't respect me like the other women who really don't know me. You know, he just doesn't care for me the way that person talks to me at work, who doesn't have to live with me. You know, those parents are way better to their kids than my parents are to me. And the list goes on. And so we develop in our mind that we deserve something, so we're going to break our sacred vow. Remember something. Your sacred vow is not to your spouse. It's not to your parents. It's not to your children. It's not to the contract you signed with your company. It is to God, Christian. That is your sacred vow. So there are times when I don't like my wife either, and she doesn't like me, but we've made a commitment to God. Now, that makes betrayal a very difficult subject. So I want to look at really, in this story, five ways to handle betrayal. Whether you're considering betraying somebody with gossip or slander or worse, or whether you've been betrayed and you are watching or you're sitting here and you are devastated and broken from it. And let me just say this, I understand betrayal probably in ways many of you could never imagine. I tell pastors, thousands of them across the country, I have talked to thousands of pastors, I've had the privilege of training them, and this is what I say to young pastors, don't do this if you don't have thick skin. If you think this is about you, get out now, because you will be betrayed more than you can possibly count. And it will be by the people that are the closest to you. Because you stand in a position of authority, a position of service, a position of honor, a position of humility all at the same time. So the truth is, Christians, you're going to suffer some betrayal. Because if God allowed his own son to be betrayed, don't think we're getting away without some. How do we handle it? First, you got to recognize this from the story of Judas. Recognize a betrayer cares more about themselves than anyone else. When you've been betrayed, you have a habit, I do too, of going, how could they do that to me? They're not even thinking about you. They're thinking about them. If there's a story as Jesus is doing his ministry. We know the story. If we're a Christian, we've been around church for a while. Heck, you go to Sunday school a few times, you're going to hear the story of Mary and Martha and dinner with Mary and Martha and that whole deal. There's another story in that story. It's the story of Judas. Look at this in John 12. Dinner was prepared for Jesus in Bethany. Martha served the dinner, and Lazarus was one of the people eating with Jesus. That's the one who died and Jesus resurrected from the dead. Mary took a bottle of very expensive perfume made from pure nard and poured it on Jesus' feet. Then she dried his feet with her hair. Now, let me just stop there. That sounds bizarre, doesn't it? But that's because we don't live in Jerusalem, Israel, the Middle East 2,000 years ago. We don't live in the Middle East now. There are still a lot of people that travel with sandals and shoes, and it is customary to walk into a home. They have a basin of water or a basin of water. You step in, get your feet washed, you dry them off. In those days, that was the only way they could clean their feet. And when a person did what Martha did in this moment, washing the feet of Mary, washing the feet of Jesus with her hair, that was a complete sign of humbling herself as a servant to God, okay? It says, the fragrance of the perfume filled the house. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray him, asked, why wasn't this perfume sold for a high price and the money given to the poor? Judas didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and carried the contributions. Jesus said to Judas, leave her alone. She has done this to prepare me for the day I will be placed in a tomb. Now, there's a lot to unpack in that passage. We'll get to a little bit more again. We're going to look at it again. But so many times, betrayers appear so self-righteous. Oh, we could have sold that and given it to the poor. You know, Pastor, why don't we do this for the kingdom of God? You know, in my old church, we used to do this. In my old church, we used to do that. I'm like, if you love your old church so much, go back. I will pay your way. This is not how we do it. Everybody can do it differently. And in Jesus's case, they were thinking, Judas was thinking only about himself. Jesus knew that. Now, that prophecy we looked at, I love this paraphrase. Look at Psalm 41:9. Even my ally, that's what hurts so bad. You know, if you have an ally turn on you in war, you're going to lose. My friend has turned against me, who's one I totally trusted with my life. You ever trusted somebody with your life? Trusted your best friend, and all of a sudden they run off with your spouse? Trusted your coworker, and right when you're supposed to get your pension, they fire you so they don't have to give it to you or pay you for it? He says, sharing supper with him, and now he shows me nothing but betrayal and treachery. He has sold me as an enemy. Now, it's interesting because the guy who wrote this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this prophecy 1,000 years before, a guy named David, you know, he didn't like being betrayed, and he was one of the worst betrayers in history. He betrayed his wife. He betrayed his family. He betrayed Bathsheba's husband. He betrayed her husband to death. He even betrayed an unborn child. Why? Because he ultimately betrayed God. Now, listen. We're all going to understand the difference here. Some of you are like, okay, yeah, I said something about somebody. It hurt their character. I've taken responsibility. I'm not a betrayer. Yeah, you are. But understand there is a difference between a person who betrays, knows what they're doing, premeditates, and feels no remorse, and the person that goes, that was wrong, and I want to make it right. There's two realities of betrayal for both. God never lets a betrayal go unpunished if you're a lost person. And if you're a believer, he never lets it go undisciplined. You see, punishment's reserved for those who don't know Jesus, and discipline is reserved for those who do. And then second, God never lets us get away with unforgiveness. So if you've been betrayed, don't keep sitting there going, yeah, oh, give it to him, pastor. Give that betrayer. Just say it. I hope they hear it. Hope they watch. Wait, what? Yeah. It's called forgiveness, and you and I have that responsibility to forgive those who betrayed us. Second way to handle betrayer is realize money and material wealth matter more to them than people. Not only are they selfish, they're trying to advance their cause. They get so caught up in it, they don't care what happens to you. And it really boils down many times to money or material wealth, sometimes power or influence. But mostly these two, and in Judas's case, it was all money. Can you imagine, listen to me, everybody look here, everybody watch. Can you imagine being so blinded by money and greed that you don't even notice Jesus is next to you? Oh, oops. It's called the American church. Well, I'm giving you an hour, God. What do you want? Listen to this guy drone on and on about betrayal. What else should I do? God wants your life. He wants everything. Guys, there's a huge difference between a Christian who trusts Jesus with his life or her life and a Christian who gives him his whole life. Huge difference. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe I'm going to heaven. You are. That's great fire insurance. And I'm going to go live like hell. I just got saved from hell. I'm going to go live like it. John chapter 12, this perfume was worth an entire year's wages. It shouldn't have been sold, the money given to the poor, but Judas did not really care about the poor. Here it is again. He said this because he was a thief. He kept the money bag. Why did Jesus have Judas carry the money bag? I mean, Matthew was a professional moneymaker too. Maybe because Jesus knew. We know he knew that Judas would betray him. Maybe he was protecting Matthew. And maybe, we'll have to ask him when we get to heaven, he was giving Judas a chance to repent. You ever thought about that? Maybe he placed him in a position of honor and gave him a chance to repent. In Matthew 26, goes on to talk about integrity and what Judas was willing to give up for money. I want to say this. This is a sidebar, but I think it really matters. I believe the reason that last weekend was our 32nd anniversary while we were all at home watching church, I hope, is because God has allowed us to last as a ministry for 32 years, and hopefully long after I'm dead and the elders and the staff are dead, the next generations will be leading a ministry committed to the gospel just like we have. I believe God's allowed that because of how we've handled money. You see, as elders, we don't know who gives. We have a financial department that Pastor Jim has overseen for 30 years with the highest integrity. Not even he knows who gives what. Sometimes it's inevitable. We know a little bit here and there, but we don't know who gives. That goes to the financial department. If you want to know who the most powerful person in the entire ministry is, it's Karen Kramer. She runs the financial department. But she is audited every week by Kathy Hinkleman, an outside entity that has no connection to this ministry except to oversee our finances and to check and balance every single thing we do. Why? Because it's God's money. And we have no problem standing before God and saying we have handled every penny for your glory and for your kingdom. See, when you let money overshadow what you're doing, it will ruin your relationship with God faster than anything else. In Matthew 26, it says, then one of the 12 followers went to talk to the leading priest. This was the follower named Judas Iscariot. He said, I will give Jesus to you. What will you pay me for doing this? The priest gave Judas 30 silver coins. Circle that. It was not a ton of money. Sure, it was going to make him well off for a little while. It wasn't going to make him wealthy. It wasn't going to take care of his entire future. After that, Judas waited for the best time to give Jesus to the priests. It comes down to desiring more and wanting more. Third, you got to retreat from betrayers quickly because they're going to ultimately ruin your life. You're like, well, if I knew who was going to betray me, I would do that. Not true. How many of us have made some of our closest allies people that we have seen destroy other people? People that we know gossip about everybody in our circle. By the way, if they're gossiping to you about everybody in your circle, they're gossiping to them about you. How many of us made people who are slanderous toward the work of God part of our small groups instead of confronting the situation? How many of us have been in a relationship before marriage that's getting pretty close and we know this person doesn't even know God? In Matthew chapter 26, Judas had planned to give them a signal. He said, the man I kiss is Jesus, arrest him. At once, Judas went to kiss Jesus. This was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Greetings, teacher. He doesn't say greetings, Savior. He doesn't say greetings, Lord. He doesn't say greetings, Rabbi. He does say greetings, teacher, same word for rabbi. Then Judas kissed him on the cheek. That was customary. It's still customary in the Middle East. And Jesus, of course, said, you're betraying the Son of Man, Son of God, with a kiss. You know, the people that are closest so often are the people that do the most devastating things. You know, if you grab a rattlesnake, about 99% of the time, you're going to get bit. Now, I did have one time I escaped that. I was playing golf with my oldest son, Jordan, my son-in-law, Chad. Jordan hit a pretty good drive on the fairway up, 30, 40 yards left of Chad and I hit to the right, which I do often, not him. And I was down in the stuff. And if you know anything about Omni Golf Course, there are more rattlesnake bites on that golf course than any other place in Colorado. Yeah, think about that next time you're there. And so, look for the ball, and Chad had just said to me in the cart, hey, I've never seen a rattlesnake. So we're down there, and my ball is right there, and lo and behold, a rattlesnake is going in a hole. So I grabbed this rattle, and I started to pull it out. I'm like, Chad, come here. He's like, what? I go, I got a rattlesnake. He's like, put it down. I don't want to get near it. And then I look over, my son's just, you're an idiot. You're a complete idiot. But usually you grab a rattlesnake, you get bit. I mean, they strike half the distance of their body. They're pretty strong, and you're going to pay the price. And so often we have that in our lives, a betrayer. We're going to pay the price. Eventually you're going to get bit. You're like, so I just dog on all my boys or all my girls? You know, my crew? No, you say, listen, I love you, and I'm praying for you. And I want nothing more than for you to know Christ and surrender to him. But this isn't good for me to be in this relationship right now. You determine where you go from there. Fourth, you handle betrayal by remembering that a betrayer's life ends friendless with a mountain of regrets. So if you're contemplating betrayal, remember this. Because it isn't something that we just get to say, it's under the blood, it's under God's grace. Oh, it is. It's forgiven. You'll go to heaven. Has nothing to do with that. Doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer the consequences of doing the wrong thing here. That's called discipline. And so often, when you think about it, it's really any time we tell somebody, I want you to catch this, anytime we say, as a Christian, we are held to a higher standard. So anytime we say, listen, I just want you to know, I'm going to do that. I promise. I'm going to do that. I give my word. That is an oath to God. That's how important it is. It's not, yeah, God, man, sorry, I'll do it next time. Matter of fact, in James 5:12, when a book based on really the five keys to maturity, in James 5:12 says, above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear. So often we think swearing is just using curse words. Well, if it was, the curse words that are new today, which by the way, if you're like my age, you don't even know the curse words today. Like I have to Google slang just to be like, oh, that's really bad. Didn't know that. Better not say it in church again. Anyways, I think so often, every generation, curse words change. I mean, every 10, 15 years, curse words change, all right? So even though the Bible says don't let corrupt communication come out, it's really about destructive communication. We've all slipped. We've all let it rip here and there. We all have a hammer and a nail, right? So that being said, that's not what it's talking about. He says, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you'll be condemned. Here's what you'll be condemned to, the life of a betrayer. You're known as the person who always says, I'm going to do it, but never follows through, or rarely. Now, with that in mind, Judas was a person who had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Listen, he had witnessed miracle after miracle. He had seen entire cities healed from their sickness and infirmities, leprosy, where limbs and digits had fallen off and they were restored completely. We're not talking some kooky, you know, I'm gonna make your leg grow longer guy. We're talking about growing the limb from nothingness, making the blind see, raising the dead, feeding 10,000 or more with a couple fish and a few loaves of bread, that kind of healing, that kind of miracle. And what happens? He still betrays Jesus. Says, then Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, regretted what had happened. Circle that. I told you, it's a life of regret. When he saw that Jesus was condemned, he brought the 30 silver coins back to the chief priests and leaders. He said, I've sinned betraying God. No. Betraying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No. Betraying my Savior. No. Betraying an innocent man. See, the one thing he knew is that Jesus was sinless. Remember this. This is one of the greatest testimonies of Jesus' sinless perfection while on earth. And he said, because he still didn't believe he was God. They replied, what do we care? That's your problem. So he threw the money into the temple and went away and hanged himself. It is a tragic, horrible loss of life. And finally, repentance is the only solution to betrayal. Repentance is the only solution to betrayal. If somebody's betrayed you, repent about how you're thinking, which means to change your mind, and forgive. If you're one who has betrayed, repent, which means to change your mind. Say, Lord, that was sin, that was wrong. You may even have to go to the person and confess it, unless to do so would make it worse. Own it and do the right thing. You know, guys, it is true that Judas was destined to betrayal, but he had a choice to repent. He had a choice for 3.5 years. He had a choice after he saw Jesus executed, and instead, he was still so overcome with self-loathing, because that's where selfishness eventually ends. Now, before I close this, let me just say, I was having this conversation with Pam in the jungle 20 years ago. She asked about Judas. Could Judas have been a Christian? And I'm like, well, sure, Judas could have become a believer, but he didn't. She's like, well, how do we know that? Well, in Acts 1:25, it says Judas went where he belonged. He got what he deserved. The Bible says that that night at the Last Supper, Satan entered him. I mean, he was overwhelmed with really a demonic oppression. I mean, he was doing the devil's bidding. But he had that one moment before he hanged himself where he could have just said, God, I did it. I'm sorry. And Jesus, when he died for Judas's sins too. You know, the night of the Passover, Jesus washed Judas's feet too. And he said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now, that is a mind-blowing act of love and grace and mercy and humility, isn't it? For all of us who have been betrayed and think that we have the right to hold on to the grudge or the bitterness, we don't. Because if Jesus did not, we should not. And for all of us who are considering betrayal, or maybe we know we've betrayed somebody and there's no going back. We've already moved on into a new life. We've already moved on into a new future. We're already down the road in a new marriage or whatever it may be. There's still ways to handle this, and it starts with how you go before God. Lord God, that was wrong. I know I'm forgiven, but I want to say it. You know, God says that is the time in your life where you find freedom. But I want to say this. The last 2 months have been the most difficult months that I can ever remember in ministry. We've lost 11 people as of today. 11 people. And as I was standing in the foyer last service, Derek came up to me, a good friend that's been here a long time, said, my brother fell, hit his head, died, 60 years old. I'm like, I'm walking back to the office with Pastor Paul, and I'm going, God, what's going on? 11 people. These aren't just, and don't misunderstand this. Every person in this ministry, every person I've never even met matters. We love you. But I'm talking about relationships, people in very close proximity with me, with our ministry. From 22 to 82 and everything in between. Yesterday, I got a call from my son at 7 in the morning or 8 in the morning and told me about a tragedy. I'm not at liberty to share, but a 20-year-old boy dead from an accident in his own house in front of his mother. And it's unthinkable. And a family that doesn't really have faith. And so they're needing to be surrounded with people who love Jesus and share Christ. And here's the problem. We are, as a ministry, operating on vapors right now when it comes to manpower and woman power. We need people to step up and say, man, I want to sell out for the kingdom of God. How can I serve? Where can I partner? How can I help? And listen, what God wants from us is not a token of our appreciation. He wants our life. And we can't play games, guys. You and I are here for this long, and we don't even know how long that is. I'm not trying to be a downer or scare you. I'm just honest right now with you. I'm looking at a lady I love with all my heart and loved her husband and love him. And it's hard for me to even see Debbie sitting without Bob right there. Bob Wilkinson passed away last Friday. Heart attack right after they had dinner. I mean, gone. And this is a family that's been here 25, 26 years in this ministry. Debbie said, you know, Rick, we knew the moment we came in this church, we heard you speak, we said, that's our pastor, we're here, we're done. We're not searching anymore. And they have served faithfully in our parking ministry and far more places than I could ever mention. Gone. Bob's gone. He's with Jesus. We'll see him again. We'll celebrate his life next Saturday at 10 a.m. right here. But it's like Deb said, she goes, I thought I had him for 10, 15 more years or more. You see, we take it for granted that we're going to have each other for this significant amount of time so we can fight and bicker and be selfish. It's not true. You know, Jesus tells this story to the religious leaders, and it really relates, kind of pulls this whole message in, and it's a story of two sons. And the father says, I need you to go work in the vineyard. It's basically God saying to his people, who's going to go and do my ministry on earth? And he says to the first son, will you go work in the ministry? And the first son represents the minority of Christians in this country. And I say America specifically. He says, no, I don't have time for that. And then the Bible says he repents. He changes his mind. He comes back and says, Dad, I'm sorry, I'll go. And he goes. Listen, that's a good thing. We've all been stubborn. I can't do that. I don't have time. I'm too busy. All right, you're right, God. You're everything. I'll do it. I'm in. But the other one represents the majority of Christians, where he says, oh, sure, Dad, I'll do it. And goes off and does his own thing and never does the work of the Lord. And that represents, sadly, the American Christian church. I don't think that represents Grace Church mostly, but it does represent a lot of us who are on the sidelines, and we give God token expressions of our, well, I read my Bible 10 hours this week. Doesn't that count? No. Living what you read is all that counts. Doing what we've learned is all that matters, because we're not doing this to get to heaven. We're going to heaven. So we're doing this as an attitude of gratitude. You know, as I look back over these lives lost, I reflected on Debbie and I's conversation with Beth and the kids and grandkids, a few of them, at the house last Saturday. You know, Saturday made the call to cancel the weekend because of Snowmageddon. I looked like a fool Saturday night. I was vindicated Sunday morning. But in the midst of it, even his elders were like, no, it's the right thing to do. This is the right call. And so I was glad because I got to go over to be with Deb and the family. And she was telling me how they were sitting at dinner, and they had been seeing the news report like everybody else. And she said, Bob, I think we're going to have to phone it in this week and watch online. And Bob's like, no, we're not, Deb. Not going to do that. You know, they need us at church in the parking lot. She's like, Bob, I'm not standing in the parking lot in 2 feet of snow. He's like, I'm not phoning in until Rick says we're phoning in, until they make the call. That was just typical Bob. You know, every time Bob and Debbie have ever met with me, every time we've had together, I leave their presence feeling encouraged and loved and feel like I've been blessed. They're just people that are givers, and then they're mostly takers. You know that. And they've just always been that way personally. And she said they got up from dinner, and they drove about 100 yards. And Bob had a massive heart attack. There was an EMT behind him, helped pull him out, worked on him while Debbie held his hand and said, Bob, don't leave me. And he's gone. I got the call. I was a wreck. I was literally pushing play on my record, on my iPad to share about our 32nd anniversary. And I got the call. And I was a wreck. I mean, Debbie was comforting me. It's okay, Rick. He's with Jesus. I'm like, it's just hard to even wrap my mind around. And it has been that way through all of these losses. And it just is a reminder that every moment of every day is moving us closer to the only life that's worth living for, eternal life. And my question is, do you know you're going? Do you know you're going to heaven? Have you put your trust in Jesus? If you haven't, you can know that today. But for most of us, we're Christians, and my question is this: will we handle betrayal the way Jesus did, or at the very least, the antithesis of Judas? Forgive, because life's too short not to. To say, I'm not going forward with this betrayal, because ultimately it is a betrayal of God. That's a question you have to ask, and only you can answer. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute, if you would. You know, when you start talking about people in Scripture who are extremely devoid of the Holy Spirit and spiritual truth, it gets heavy. And looking at Judas and thinking, what an evil man, and then coming to that point today where you're like, oh, that's me. That's been me. Probably be me again. It's hard. Thank God for his grace and his mercy and his love that is never ending, because as much as I've failed him, he has never failed me. Never. Now, if you're here, you're watching, and today what hit home with you is that you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Maybe you've been a person that has been following very closely to Jesus and you thought that was going to get you to heaven. It won't. Maybe you've been a person that has not even thought about death or eternal life. Today, you can settle the entire decision right now. Just literally in your mind, you can say something like this. God, I'm a sinner. I'm a betrayer. I admit it. I've done things wrong. But right now, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe he rose again, and I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. The Bible says the moment you do that, you're going to heaven. And I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me that you got it. So right now, if you're saying, today, I receive the free gift of salvation. Today, I trust in Jesus. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Bless you. God bless you. Many hands. God bless you guys. Thank you. God bless you, buddy. Thank you. Whew. Man, what joy fills our souls when we see a number of people come to Jesus. Just one. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice. Probably 10 or more in this service come to know Jesus, young and old alike. Praise God. That's why we do what we do. My hope is that we continue to see a harvest of souls transformed for the kingdom. As I pray, if you're maybe standing on the cusp of making a decision that you know is a betrayal to your company and a contract, a betrayal to your kids or your family, your parents, your spouse, your friend, your neighbor, I'm just going to pray that God gives you the strength to do the right thing, to follow these principles. And if you've been betrayed, my heart breaks for you. And I'll be praying for healing and for you to have the supernatural ability to forgive so that the betrayer does not keep betraying you, because that's what happens. Father God, thank you for your word, for your message of hope and truth, and even when it pierces straight to our heart, we have the forgiveness that is eternal. We have your grace that will never end. Lord, I thank you for the many that came to know you here. I pray for all those watching online. And Lord, I just ask that you would just show them through this ministry how they can not just know they're going to heaven, but live a fulfilling life. And Lord, I pray for all those in this room, whatever area here or online that they're struggling with betrayal, whether it's on one side or the other, that they would do the right thing, and that they would feel the comfort of knowing that doing the right thing pleases you and you will honor that. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Listen, if you came to know Jesus, we'd love to know who you are. You can just text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000. That's the church number. It's listed on the bulletin. Just text the word BELIEVE. And if you're a guest, and by the way, if you're watching, we want to hear from you too. We have a Bible. We want to help you grow in your faith. Let's worship the Lord together.